Good morning again. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, this morning, as the message is shared, a message that I pray is needed by your people this morning, please make it so that I am not heard, but you are heard. Empty my heart of any sin that I may have at this time, so that your word, your message will be effective to your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I feel like I haven't been up here in quite a while. I'd like to thank everybody first that has been a part of the service already this morning. And love Sister Gladys's piano playing. So nice. Thank you. And for everyone that prayed and read our scripture and had our offering call to our deacons, we thank you all for your service this morning. This morning we're going to talk about something that's, I guess, a little bit old school. This is entitled Repairer of the Breach, and it's based on Isaiah chapter 58. And specifically verses 11 and 12 say, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." That sounds nice, doesn't it? It almost sounds like I might be sharing a message with you that's just going to be uplifting and make you feel good about yourself, huh? Wow. Wow. Isaiah said that God calls us repairers of the breach. God calls us restorers of the path. What do you make of that? You can tell me. You hear somebody say, "God says you are the repairer of the breach." What is that? Have we heard that before? Okay. And the restorer of the path? First, let's talk about that breach. What is a breach? A rupture. Yeah, when the Titanic hit the iceberg, there was a breach in the hull. And we know what that led to, right? When you look at a brick wall and you see water and sand coming through a certain point of it, there's a breach in the wall. The idea of a breach is a break or a fault, definitely a problem. And when we talk about a wall throughout Scripture, a wall represents strength and protection and safety. So why would God tell Isaiah to tell God's people that they will be called the repairer of the breach? What do you think is the breach that needs to be repaired? That's food for thought. Think about that, though, because that actually will come up in a few minutes. What is this breach that needs to be repaired? Jerusalem fell. The wall is gone, right? So what is this breach that God says his people need to repair? Turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 58. But let's read verses 1 through 5. "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." Don't panic. I don't read that as I got to tell you all you're bad right now. even though that's what it sounds like. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. I like that. Wherefore have we fasted, say they. So God's people are saying back to God now. And thou seest not that we fast. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Our Christian walk meets with challenges. Can I get an amen on that? We say that we fall every day, but we got to get up again. We die daily. We carry the cross. We bear our cross. We cry out to God, but it seems like he's not hearing us. It seems like he isn't answering my prayers. Why not? Why is God not answering my prayers? Today, there is distress in almost every facet of our lives. Today, there is distress in almost every facet of our lives. Let me say this, but I say it carefully. If you're not experiencing some distress, the devil is not after you. If the devil is not after you, I think you need to fall on your knees and do some praying. Because if he's not after you, he's comfortable that he's got you right where he wants you. There is no harder worker on the face of this earth than the devil. We're told that we wrestle against principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world. So it's no wonder that sometimes we experience distress in our lives and in our relationships. It's 11:43. I'm going to have you out of here by 12:15. I'm confident there's two pages, not five. So let's consider our own personal family life. That's dad, mom, brother, sister. That's the family I'm talking about. Ask yourself, is there any strife or distress in your home today? Is your home like the Waltons? Okay, show of hands. Who knows about the Waltons? You know. They forgive, they sit together at the table and eat every single night, they hold hands and they pray, they don't get mad, if they get mad, they forgive right away, and then everybody says goodnight loud across the house. Good night, John boy. Is that how it is in your house? Wow. When was the last time you got mad at somebody in your family? When was the last time you got mad at mom? I'm looking at you. When was the last time you got mad at dad? Or mom and dad, when was the last time you just wanted to beat the tar out of that boy? How long you hang on to that grudge? Sometimes it's not the simple stuff, you know, like they forgot to do this or they broke that. Sometimes we get genuinely mad and a grudge hangs around for a little bit or a long bit, right? But this is your family, right? This is your circle right there. And let's widen that a little bit to the cousins and the aunts and uncles, or the grandkids. That's your family. That's what God has blessed you with. Yet there is strife there. In today's Christian family, hear me now. In today's Christian family, there are in fact some wife beaters. They come in here dressed in a suit and tie. They go to work, and work is tough because they can't fight their co-workers or their supervisors. And they go home and they take it out on the one person they can have a little power over. And then they come to church on Sabbath with a smile on their face because they're forgiven. In today's family, there are unfaithful housewives. Dad is at work all day. Mom has time on her hands. In today's family, there are rebellious children. There is so much division. There is so much anger. There's so much wasted time over things that are important to us personally. But in the grand plan of salvation and eternity, how important are they really? I want to tell you this. One day, the good looks and the popularity fades away. I'm looking at our young people right now. All the handsome young men and the pretty young ladies. One day, the good looks and the popularity fades away. Our faces, our bodies change. Even our mobility, our ability to just get around degrades in time. Then another day, we eventually close our eyes. That's a reality. It's a sad reality, but then a day comes where we close our eyes. And at that point, the house, the money, the 401k, none of it matters. And at that point, were the grudges cleared? Was the air cleared? Were you right with your family? Did they know that you loved them? Did they know that they were forgiven? Why do we allow Satan and his temptations in this world to cause a breach in the wall protecting us and our family? Because we do. We allow that. He can't just create a breach in this wall that God has put around us. We allow that. Exodus 20:12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days will be long upon the land which the Lord thy God has given thee." Was that a recommendation by God? Was that just a strong suggestion? I'll tell you what, that was a command that God handed down to the prophets, handed down to his people. That was God's law, written with his own finger. We focus on the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, almost exclusively, but there are 10 of them, and the fifth one, God commanded us to honor our parents. And today, when you look at the way children interact with their parents, all you can do is hang your head. You come to a point, you're 17, 18, 19, 20, and you say, I don't have to answer that question anymore. I don't have to tell you that anymore. I know if I was still in Trinidad, I would have to answer that question. So here's the thing. When you look at your parents, you say, I'm grown. I don't have to do that. I don't have to take that from you. I don't have to answer that. Have you forgotten who carried you for 9 months and then birthed you? Have you forgotten? Looking at you boys, but not you specifically, just your group. Have you forgotten who held their fingers like this so you can grip on, so you can learn how to stand up? But now you're grown and you can drive. But you forgot about that. Have you forgotten who changed your stinky diapers? Back in my days, Mom had to wash it and hang it up. We didn't have Pampers. Have we forgotten what they have done, our parents, for us? And now we're grown. We don't need them. We're self-sufficient. There goes the fifth commandment out the window. Honor your father and your mother. Have you forgotten who stayed up all night praying until you made it in the door? I'm not looking at you, Gavin. I'm looking at the clock. Parents, I'm done talking to the kids right now. Those kids are so dumb sometimes. Am I allowed to say that up here in the podium? Man, they think they're grown and they know everything. Those kids are so dumb. But are you patient and forgiving? Because here's what's funny. 30 years ago, you were kind of dumb too, and you just don't remember. So are you patient and forgiving? Now, turn your attention to your relationship with your church family. If you have a bag of rotten veggies, this will be the time to pull it up, because it's about to get real. I like all of you guys, but none of y'all pay my salary. So I'm going to tell you the truth right now. Turn your attention to your relationship with each other here in the congregation, your church family. How much constant kindness and compassion are you actually practicing? If we truly walk with the Lord, then how is it that we have strife within the congregation? Yes, I said it. Our visitors come in and we look amazing. Well, you guys do. But I'll be honest with you. We have sometimes a little disagreement, a little argument. Every congregation does. Every church does. Every workplace does. Why should we be any different? Well, we should be different, actually. That's why we're called a peculiar people. Right? So why is there strife in the house of the Lord? Why are we looking at others judging? Why are we looking at others complaining? Why do we not have the backbone to look them in the eye and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong, but we're very comfortable talking to brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so about them? Look at your relationship with your church family. Each and every one of us has a responsibility, more than to be self-serving, but to serve. Does anybody among you, I say you, not me, does anyone among you admit to yourself, that means don't raise your hand, okay? Admit to yourself that you have used unkind words or pointed a finger in judgment against another person in this congregation, rather than using words of patience and forgiveness. You know, many times I heard people say, well, Jesus got angry and turned over the tables. Who am I? Justifying your anger and your outburst. Here's a thought. Now I got to talk to myself. We got to be honest, right? God has appointed a pastor, a man ordained as our leader. Yet we feud with him. We're impatient with his shortcomings. Y'all don't know that. Sometimes we don't see eye to eye. We ought to be building him up. We ought to be encouraging him. We ought to be supporting him because he is God's man in this congregation. We get to go home every day to our families. His family is 2,000 miles away. So surely he gets discouraged. Surely he has a lot on his mind. Where is our patience? Where is our forgiving nature? Where is our understanding, our forbearance? Can anybody recognize the breach that I'm talking about today? In the family of God, in the congregation of God, in this very church. Can anybody recognize a breach? Will anybody stand for the Lord and accept the title of repairer of the breach and restorer of the past? Do you know what that means? I can't tell you how many times I've wondered how Moses felt. Let me tell you, Moses was just, for lack of a better term, they say fat, dumb, and happy out on the prairie raising sheep with father-in-law Jethro. And God says, I got a job for you. And then you know the rest. The rest, like they say, is history. And these miserable 2 million people fuss and complain the whole walk. Why you bring us out here, Moses, just to die? Why you bring us out here to starve? Why this? Why that? How did Moses just put up with all that complaining and fussing and still be patient with these people and still go to God and say, be patient with them? I can see God telling Moses, be patient with my people, but Moses telling God, be patient with them. What are we doing when we get frustrated, when we're dissatisfied with the way things are going? What are we doing? Finally, turn your attention to your relationship with God. You heard that word, finally? I told you I'm going to have you out of here by 12:15. Your relationship with God. Okay, we talked about you and your family. We talked about you and the church. What is most important, what transcends all of that, is your relationship with God. Is there some distress between me and God? How is that even possible? Go with me again to Isaiah 50, and let's look at verse 6. God just got done explaining to his people how they see their righteousness, where they're fasting for the wrong reasons and expecting God to ante up and give them whatever they asked for. Then God says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Who break every yoke? You break every yoke. Is not this the fast that God expects of us? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? You hear that? God said, the fast I'm expecting of you, the righteousness I'm expecting of you, the turnaround I'm expecting of you, is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? You hear that? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Then and only then will your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your reward. Then shalt thou call, the Lord shall answer. You hear that? Thou wilt cry, and he will say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. When God says, when you draw out your soul to the hungry, think about that for a minute. When I give 10% back in my tithes and offerings, I got 90%. I'm okay. There are some that give 20%, 30% back. There are some that give beyond, you know, giving to the church. Help this one, help that one. Giving, giving all the time. The phrase is coined, give until it hurts. You ever heard that? Give until it hurts. So verses 1 to 5 tells my perspective of worship. I see it. I'm in church. I pay my tithe. I don't walk around here with a potty mouth. I'm kind of all right. I'm a decent guy. So I can ask God for something, and I should get it. Right? Oh, okay. But you see, I'm also selfish. I need some me time. Come on. I need some me time. I got to go play some golf. I need a half a day for that. I got to go to the gym. None of these things are bad things. I'm just saying, I need some me time. I need to unwind at night before the TV for a couple hours. That's what I need. Do you know what Jesus' me time was? When Jesus walked the earth, from all four Gospels, all I could gather was his me time was early in the morning before the sun came up. He was on his knees in prayer and supplication to his Father. That was his me time. What's your me time? So clearly, I developed a breach or break between me and the Lord. As I compare these passages, 1 through 5, this is how I see my worship, and God is saying, that's how you see your worship. And verse 6 through 10, I'm finally seeing this is what God actually expects me to do and to the way to live. And there's a stark contrast, so I understand now there is a breach between me and God. I'm not seeing things his way. I'm not doing things his way. And he is so clear, do this. And what happens? When you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry, he will say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke and putting forth a finger and speaking vanity, if you draw the soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted, then shall thy light what? Rise in obscurity. Then and only then will your light rise in obscurity. Then and only then will your darkness be as the noonday. If you can't get on board with God's plan, why are you even hanging around then? That's a hard thing to say, but let's be honest. God has a way. The Bible is so clear. There's nothing ambiguous about how he expects us to live. And he promised, I'm coming back. I'm going to take you home. And if you don't believe that, and you don't believe God is coming back, and he's going to take you home and you're going to live forever, then you got about 70 years. Go enjoy it. Why straddle the fence? Why give up a lot of things and you're not sure? You got to be on one side or the other. There's a breach right now. And if you want to be the repairer of the breach, you got to understand that there's a breach first. So how do I fix that? If you don't know there's a problem, you can't fix it. So God is very clear. This is what I expect in worship. This is how I expect you to worship me. All your fasting and your talking in the book of Luke, the Pharisee beating his chest, talking about, oh, I gave my tithes and I fast twice a week and everybody can hear him. And the publican, not the Republican, the publican, can't even look up. He's so ashamed of his life. Can't even look up. And pours a soul out to God. So I say that with a little bit of reserve. All your tithe paying, all your attendance, all your I'm in this group and I'm in that group, I'm in this ministry and that ministry, means nothing. It means nothing if your heart is not right in the way you worship God according to his expectations. I know that sounds harsh. I know that doesn't sound anything like Joel Osteen would tell you. I know. But I care about you guys. And we get caught up. We get caught up in life, in busyness, in the fancy things in this world, in keeping up with the Joneses. Even we are susceptible to that. And it's important for us to, at some point, open our eyes before it's too late. So, we appear as good Christians. We pray all the time. We come to church pretty regularly. We pay our tithe and we serve. Sometimes we ask God for help. Sometimes, well, all the time. But let's just say sometimes we ask God for help and we don't get the answer we expected. And we're wondering, why didn't God answer me? I'm following the plan. He said, ask and it will be given unto you. You know, and if you're not even looking at the Gospels and looking at Matthew, go way back to Isaiah, way, way back in the day, long before. And he says the same thing here. You know, thou shalt call the Lord will answer. Thou shalt cry, he shall say, here I am. I mean, it's the same thing all through Scripture. God doesn't flip-flop. God doesn't change the record. He's the one God, the unchanging God. His expectations are still the same. I put you here. I sustain you. I hold you up with my righteous right hand. He expects worship. He expects reverence. And then beyond that, he expects us to take care of the rest of his people. Not just take care of ourselves, take care of the rest of his people. You can't understand what it means to be homeless until you're homeless. You can empathize, but you can't sympathize until you've experienced it. So what is this charge that God is asking of us? How can we ask God for all these things, but still inside of us there is some selfishness? Inside of us there is some anger. We're mad at mom or dad. Or mom is mad at daughter-in-law, whatever it might be. Or cousin doesn't like cousin anymore, so I'm going to block them on Snapchat or whatever you can block them on. You know, all of this is happening all the time all around us. But we call ourselves Christians. We say we're a peculiar people. We say we are God's people. We say we are obedient to God. How can all of this exist within us if that were true? How can we ask God to provide everything we need and want? How can we expect him to be generous to us, to work miracles on our behalf, to save us from our own mistakes, but we refuse to provide what God has asked? What does he ask for? True worship, not your fake worship, not your charade, not your pretend. True worship. He asked us to live a good life with others, with our family, with our church family. He asks us to live a good life. He asks us to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. God asks us to bring the poor and the helpless home and feed them and clothe them. I'm comfortable doing that at arm's length. Hey, Johnny, I put two blankets out there. Yeah, bro. Good, good. I've shared this story many, many years ago, but I remember when I was 10, 12 years old, and we're driving home from school, me, Rick, Joey, Nikki, we're all there, and all of a sudden there's a bunch of people up there, a crowd, and Daddy just pulls over on the side of the road and gets out, and he's looking, he comes back and tells me to get in the back seat. I'm like, dude, I'm the oldest. What do you mean get in the back seat? All right, so I go in the back seat, and we're looking, and people are just laughing and everything, and there's a man in the ditch, old guy, drunk. The middle of the day, afternoon, middle of the afternoon. And Daddy's looking at them and he jumps. Daddy can't jump like that anymore. But he jumped into the mud. Can you imagine how we were looking? Like, oh man, we don't even have tinted windows. He jumps and he scoops this little old man out and climbs out and puts him in the front seat. Figures out where he lives, takes him home. I've never done that. I'll be honest with you. I've never done that. What has God asked of us in taking care of those who seem incapable of taking care of themselves? Turn with me to verse 11 and 12, finally. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. That is what God has promised to do for you if you are obedient in what he has asked. And finally, verse 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. You set the tone for that. You train your children. You build that foundation so they follow your example in serving the Lord. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. So in conclusion, as our chorister and pianist come up, to claim the promise and to honor Isaiah 58, 11, and 12, I need to admit that these three breaches exist in my life. One with my own personal family, one with my church family, and one between me and God. It's not shameful to admit that. If it's real, it's real. If it's there, it's there. Own it, right? Once I recognize this fact, then I can start to allow the Holy Spirit to prepare my heart for change. I can't change. I was born sinful. But I can allow the Holy Spirit to change me. How much baggage do you want to take into 2023? We're about there. How much baggage do you want to take into 2023 with you? How much anger are you going to carry over? How much distress? How much fussing? How much selfishness? How much I'm due this, I'm due that? How much are you going to carry over with you into 2023? And how much are you going to choose to let go and leave behind? What do you want to leave behind? Do you read Isaiah 58 as a nice old story from ancient times? We just read the whole chapter. Was this just a nice old story from ancient times? Or do you see how relevant it is to each and every one of us today? Do you see how relevant that old passage is to me today? It is a heavy responsibility, but God is asking you today to be the repairer of the breach. He's asking you to rise above the petty arguments, the self-pride, that deep-seated anger, the refusal to truly forgive. I can say I forgive and I didn't forgive. The refusal to truly forgive and to become the restorer of the paths to dwell in. While it sounds like a huge sacrifice, it does, it sounds like a big sacrifice, I'm going to ask you, what did it cost to secure your salvation? What is your answer to Jesus today? A brief word of prayer. Father, this morning I thank you for this message, a message I have needed in my own life, instructions that I have ignored from you. And Father, with my brothers and sisters this morning, I surrender my heart to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.